Welcome. Welcome, everyone, to Southgate Alliance, and happy St. Patrick's Day. I know many of you just remembered. Some of you have come prepared, wearing green, as you can tell. I have my green, thanks to Cyrus, I have green socks. St. Patrick is the patron saint of Ireland, and he did some remarkable mission work in Ireland. Patrick was born in England in 385 AD, and he died March 17th, 461. At the age of 16, Patrick was kidnapped by Irish raiders and taken away from his homeland to Ireland. He spent 6 years there working as a slave, but during that time he found God. God told Patrick to flee to the coast, where a ship would be waiting to take him home. And after making his way home, Patrick went on to become a priest. Patrick returned to Ireland to convert the pagan Irish people to Christianity. And the Irish were amazed that Patrick loved the people who kidnapped him. So he became a hero to the Irish. And he spent many years evangelizing in the northern half of Ireland, and many people became Christ followers. Patrick used a three-leaf clover to teach people about the Trinity. God is one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we begin our service today with part of the Lorica, the prayer of St. Patrick, and continue it later in the services. So on the screen we have the parts. I will read the pastor part, and there was a part for the congregation to respond. Let me begin. I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through a belief in the threeness, through confession of the one of the Creator of creation. Please stand.
All right.
Through the strength of Christ's birth and his baptism, through the strength of his crucifixion and his burial, through the strength of his resurrection and his ascension, through the strength of his descent for the judgment of doom.
I arise today through the strength of heaven, light of the sun, splendor of fire, speed of lightning, swiftness of the wind, depth of the sea, stability of the earth, firmness of the rock.
I rise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's way to lie before me, God's shield to protect me, God's hosts to save me, from snares of the devil, from temptations of vices, from everyone who desires me ill, afar and anear, alone or in a multitude. Alrighty, let's just worship today. You are holy.
You are mighty.
You are mighty.
You are worthy.
You are worthy.
Worthy of praise.
Worthy of praise.
I will follow.
I will follow.
I will listen.
I will listen.
I will love you.
You are mighty God.
Him up today. Oh.
surrendered, all I am is yours.
As we come to this time of offering, let's just turn our heads to watch a short video. Okay, so we'll just continue to worship our God.
The sun cannot compare to the glory of your love. There is no shadow in your presence. No mortal man would dare to stand before your throne, before the Holy One of heaven. It's only by your blood, and it's only through your mercy, Lord, I come.
Thank you.
Lord God, we do bring an offering to you today. We bring to you the offering of our hearts, the offering of our love, the offering of our praise and our adoration. Because, Lord, you're worthy of all of our praise. Father, thank you that you are inviting us to meet with you today. You're inviting us to come into your presence and to be changed by you. Father, as we bring you the offering of ourselves, we thank you that you are giving us yourself. May we encounter and experience you in your fullness today, and we thank you that you are changing us as we are in your presence. We pray these things with a grateful heart through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Many of us this last Sunday, as we started Lent, made some commitments. We made a commitment to a negative fast and to a positive fast. A negative fast is a fast where we give something up in order to more wholeheartedly focus upon God. A positive fast is where we choose to do something to be intentional in focusing upon God. I felt God asking me to respond to the challenge that he gave us through Pastor Perry last week. And I don't know how you did on yours. On my negative fast, I'm going to tell you just so that you know what I'm dealing with. I felt like the Lord said, Ken, I want you to give up desserts during Lent. If you look at me, you can tell I've got some room to do that. And you know what, gang? I have to admit to you, I did pretty well this week, but it was hard. It was hard. I found myself almost every day, different times of the day, going, oh, man, I need an ice cap right now. I don't know about you, but one of my weaknesses is that I love ice caps. And I resisted the temptation. I found the grace from the Lord not to do that. But I'd be at home and go, oh, I need a granola bar right now. I need something sweeter. I want one of those ice cream bars. Lord, it's only 90 calories. And, you know, he didn't say anything. But I just knew in my heart, I made this commitment. And what God showed me is how many times I look to food to fill up something that God wants to fill up in my life. So there's my confession for you. You can pray for me, and I will keep praying for you. But it says in the book of Psalms, you say, well, why'd you do that, Kent? It says in the book of Psalms that I will declare your praise, God's praise, in the great congregation. That's us, our spiritual family. And when we talk about what God's doing in our lives, it oftentimes encourages other people. So I'm going to give a few of you a chance today to share how you did. Maybe you want to share how you did on the positive fast, maybe you want to share how you did with your negative fast. And by simply sharing, by being real, by being authentic and vulnerable, God will use you to encourage someone else. So who would be first just to share how it went this week? Maybe it was a really cool week. Maybe you really experienced God in a powerful way. Raise your hand, and I'm just going to bring the microphone to you. You don't have to get up on the stage or anything. Come on now, I was brave. Somebody else can do it. All right, I'm looking for a hand. Evie, what do you think? Can you tell us something? Oh, she said, I don't know. I don't know about you, mister. Oh, here's a hand over here. Thanks, Caroline. I'm just going to hand you the mic.
Well, those of you who know me well may know that I love online shopping. And that's what I decided to give up this week. And it was really hard because on my email, which I use quite often to correspond with people in the church and the various activities I'm doing, things always pop up saying, 70% off or 50% off or last chance or exclusive deal. And it was really hard. And even though I clicked on it and looked, I did not buy. And I also gave up Facebook for Lent as well. And again, that was tough because people would say, like I'd get a pop-up that would say, you know, so-and-so's posted a picture of this and that. But I also, I just thought about it and thought, you know, it's not that important right now. I've made this commitment, and I'm going to stick with it. And in 6 weeks, I can look at it. And if it's not there in 6 weeks, well, then it really wasn't that important. And with respect to the reading, I did the whole week's reading in one sitting. And I went, wow, that was really fast. That was interesting. And then I put it away. And then a couple of days later, I went, you know, I could probably reread that, pray again, and learn something totally different. So that's how my week went.
Cool. Thanks so much, Caroline. Somebody else. Come on now. Don't be bashful. This is what church is supposed to be like. Paul said, when you get together, don't just let that one guy up there do all the talking. You know, we need to share what God's doing in our lives. Somebody else, a hand. Here's one over here. Oh, good. I need roller skates or something to get there faster.
So my goal this week and during the season of Lent has been to pray more. And I've been fasting from negativity and feasting on God's truth and prayer. So this week I've prayed. My goal has been to pray 10 to 15 minutes, at least 10 to 15 minutes a day. And then I originally started out just praying for my small group and their Lents and stuff. But then I ended up on Wednesday and on Saturday, I ended up feeling led to pray more. And then I ended up praying for over an hour, and the time went by really quickly. And yeah, it was really cool to experience God through that. And I also decided to read through the first seven chapters of Matthew this week as well. So, yeah.
Thanks so much, Rayanne. Really appreciate that. One more. Maybe another guy. Come on, guys. I won't embarrass you. I'm not going to shove the microphone in front of your face or do anything like that, but there's got to be at least one more person who'd share how it went or how it impacted your life this week. Maybe even share it. Man, you tried and you only got one day out of the seven. Well, good for you. You got it one day. You know what? Go for two this week. One more person? Up here? Thank you, Pastor Matt.
Me and my beloved wife have been taking off junk food. It has been difficult for us. Even last week during Perry's message, I was like, my brain hurts when he's talking about fasting. This actually hurts. But I started my junk food fast since the Wednesday. So by the time Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, my brain was already hurting, because it actually is a phenomenon to have sugar withdrawal headaches. It's an actual thing. So I had to look it up during his message. Like, oh, this is why I'm in pain. But it actually taught me that there's something worth fighting for. There's something that we're doing. And the devil would love it if we just like, give up this Lent, whatever. It'll be fine. But no, there's something worth fighting for. And it was interesting to keep at it and work at it. And last night, unfortunately, we accidentally had some root beer. Accidentally. It just fell into my mouth. But what was fascinating is, since it's the first time in a long time I've actually had something that sweet, it actually tasted terrible. So it was like, wow, God, this is actually worth it. This is worth it. We're fighting for something, and I'm fighting for something good. And I'm seeing God throughout these things. And the amount of discipline it's been taking and challenging me to step up to is great. Rather than just saying, it's just a little snack, no big deal, it's just a sip. God's actually showing me discipline is important. And I'm learning it, and I'm growing because of it.
Thanks so much, Pastor Matt. And fasting, as Pastor Perry reminded us last week, is one of those ways that we work out discipline, spiritual discipline in our life in a very, very practical way. And if you didn't, if you weren't here last week, or you were here last week and you didn't step up to take the challenge for a negative fast and or a positive fast this week, we were challenged to read through the book of Matthew and Mark. And in your bulletin is a listing of the passages for each day during Lent. It's not too late for you to start. You can start this week and join us. Earlier in the service, we prayed a prayer of St. Patrick, who we think about today on the day of his death. And we want to finish the rest of that prayer. We read a part of it earlier, so I'm going to invite you to stand. And before Pastor, stand right now, and before Pastor Perry comes, we're going to read this aloud together. This may sound a little different, so because you have to remember, he lived back in the 4th century A.D., but it came from his heart, and we can pray this prayer today, even though we might not be likely to come against some of the same things physically, very much spiritually we could. So let's pray this together aloud. You ready? Christ, shield me today against poison, against burning, against drowning, against wounding, so that reward may come to me in abundance. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of every man who speaks of me, Christ in the eye that sees me, Christ in the ear that hears me. Amen. Please be seated.
All right. Well, good morning, church. Are we on yet? Not quite there yet. Good morning. There we go. Okay, so St. Patrick's Day only happens on Sunday once in every 7 years, so there you go. But I love that last prayer, Christ, the Christ is everywhere prayer. Matthew chapter 6 is where we've been lately, and Jesus addresses three behaviors that his listeners thought would make them look good spiritually: giving, praying, and fasting. And Jesus' conclusion is that anytime you do any of those things to impress other people, you've already got your reward. Don't expect anything more. Matthew 6, 1-4. Don't give to impress others. God isn't impressed. However, secret giving will be rewarded by God. I'm summarizing here. Matthew 6, 5-8. Don't pray super long prayers to impress other people. God won't be impressed, even if others around you are mesmerized by your ability to use words like reconciliation and the eschatological coming of Christ or something like that. God's not going to be impressed. God knows what you need before you pray. Instead, Jesus says, go to your prayer closet, and God will reward you. Matthew 6, 16-18, that was last week. If you missed any of the messages, right, you go to southgatealliance.net, click on messages, you can catch up. Oh yeah, well, I can't give it to you all the time. Jesus says, don't fast so that others know that you're fasting. You don't have to post on Facebook that you're fasting. Might impress others, won't impress God. But if you fast in secret, God will reward you. So in the last 2 weeks, we've looked at two out of these three topics, prayer and fasting. And today I want to look at what Jesus says about this third topic, which is giving. So don't give to impress others, but do give. See, that's the... I don't want you to miss one of the major points of what Jesus is saying. He says, don't pray to impress others, but he says, pray. He says, don't fast to impress others. But he says, when you fast, right? And so it's same thing when it comes to giving. He says, don't give so that other people can be proud of you, look up to you, be impressed by you. But he says, give. Give to the needy. Make investments in the kingdom of God. Lay up heavenly treasure. My message is entitled Heavenly Investment Banking. So, first question in the message is this. There's two treasures. Where are you banking your treasure? Verse 19, chapter 6, we start in. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin don't destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The main thing that Jesus compares here is earthly treasure and heavenly treasure. Earthly treasure is temporal. That means there's a time limit on it. Heavenly treasure is eternal. No time limit. So where do you hold your wealth? In the ancient Near East, a part of a person's wealth consisted in elaborate clothing. I don't know if you remember in the Old Testament when Gehazi asked for personal payments for Elijah's services, he asked for sets of clothing. The problem with having elegant garments is that moths or insects could destroy them. But it was a way that you could let people know how rich you were just by what you wore. I'm wearing green today because it's St. Patrick's Day, but not so fancy. Another store of wealth in the ancient world was a granary, right? Storehouse of food for the future. The rich man in Jesus' story of Luke chapter 16 built bigger granaries so he'd have more food security. But the problem with a granary, I don't know if you've ever lived on a farm, and have you ever been on a farm where there's granaries? See, I don't know, maybe we're such an urban society. I grew up when I was a kid, I spent summers on a farm. So that's where the grain goes and gets stored. But the problem is that rodents can burrow in, can get through a little crack, they can make a burrow, and you got all this food around you, and it destroys the grain. Mice, rats, worms. Silver and gold, of course, has been an ancient store of wealth for thousands of years. When Achan was tempted to steal from the valuables under the ban, he stole silver and gold and a beautiful garment. The problem with storing something valuable in your tent is that it could be easily stolen. In Palestine, people lived in like clay huts. So thieves could easily break in, right, through a bit of clay and steal something. They don't even have to go in the front door. They can just go in the back door. A lot of our investment is in earthly treasure. We invest in our looks. Well, some of us do. Our clothes, our hair, our body, our cars, our home makes us look good. Or we invest in food. We spend a lot of money on groceries and eating out. Or we invest in a store of wealth. Bank accounts, trading accounts, RSPs, TFSAs. Most of the time, here in Canada, I would say we're not afraid of someone stealing our wealth. But Bitcoin can be stolen. Houses can drop in value. Stocks can go down. 2008 taught us that. Banks can disappear. Lehman Brothers, in 2008, it had $600 billion in assets. It went bankrupt. If your highest treasure is stuff, it can be lost. Now, Jesus didn't condemn all wealth any more than he condemned wearing clothes. But when you start loving things more than him, it's idolatry. When you buy things, you know, you probably want to buy something that's going to last, right? You want to buy quality. If you buy a shirt for $5, you wash it a couple of times, and then it shrinks. Whoa, you shouldn't be at all, you know, wondering why that's going to happen. If you buy a car, you want it to last. If you buy a car, you don't want a car that spends more time in the shop than it does at your house, right? If you buy a phone, you want your phone to keep working. You don't want it sort of breaking down or exploding next month. Doesn't matter what you buy, car, computer, house, you want it to last. Now, Jesus compares storing up earthly treasure with heavenly treasures. And he says, heavenly treasures last. If you're looking for security, Jesus says you can't get more secure than the bank of heaven. There's no investment strategy possible that's more secure than the bank of heaven. There won't be any moth problems in heavenly garments. There's no vermin problems in heavenly granaries. There's no thieves that can break into heaven to steal your heavenly reward. Heavenly rewards last forever. Treasures in this life, I don't know, maybe 80 to 100 years. But then they'll become the property of someone else. I've never seen a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. Imagine having a treasure that lasts forever. Jim Elliot, a missionary who was martyred for his faith, understood this reality when he wrote in his journal, "A person is no fool to give up what he can't keep in order to gain what he can't lose." So there's no more secure place to store your treasure than heaven. And there's no greater return on investment than seeking first the kingdom of heaven. See, these days, banks might pay out, 1 to 2%, right, on your money. Stocks with a 4 to 5% yield, that's already a high yield stock. But investing the gospel, Jesus says, yields 30-fold, 60-fold, sometimes 100-fold. That's 3,000%, 6,000%, or 10,000%. That's high-yield investing. Let's say there was a corporation called Jesus Christ, Inc., and you invested one loony in $1 the day that the company went public. So let's say that happened to be Christmas Day, and it was it was probably about 4 BC, but I'm not going to get into those details. All right, but anyways, let's just say zero, you invest $1, and let's say there's an interest rate of about 6% annually. 2,000 years later, you would have accumulated how much? What do you think?
$650 billion.
Yeah, $650 billion, that's a very close guess. The correct answer is $720 quadrillion. That's the miracle of compound interest, and that's high-yield investing. When you invest in the kingdom, it's high yield. It's high security. So what's the lasting treasure? How do we invest in this stuff? The Jewish audience of Jesus' day was familiar with the phrase treasure in heaven. And there were two ways primarily to accumulate heavenly treasure. One is good deeds, and two is good character. First of all, good deeds. Kindness done on earth stores up heavenly treasure. See, whatever treasure you hoard for yourself, one day you're going to lose it. I mean, you might live to the ripe old age of 111, but eventually the title to your house, your car, your bank account, it's going to go to someone else, guaranteed. But whatever you generously give away in this life will be counted to you as treasure in heaven. In the days of the Decian persecution in Rome, the Roman authorities broke into a church to loot its treasure. And the Roman soldier in charge, he said, "Show us your treasure at once." And the deacon pointed to the widows and the orphans who were being fed, and the sick who were being nursed, and the poor whose needs were being supplied. And he said, "These are the treasures of the church." The greatest treasure in the church is its people. The church has always believed that what we keep, we lose. And what we give away, we keep. Good deeds and good character. The Jews also connected treasure in heaven with character. See, the only thing that we can take out of this world when we die is our character. And the finer self that you bring, the greater your treasure will be in heaven. Well, Jesus also teaches us that money guides our heart. So it's important to give to God's work. Because Jesus says where your treasure is, your heart will be also. See, if everything a person values is on earth, he'll have no interest in the life to come. If your eyes are on eternity, anything in this world must be leveraged for eternity to have real value. And it's not that this life isn't important. This life is important. Our eternal judgment will be based on the deeds that we do in this life. But stuff in this world is only valuable when it's leveraged for eternity. See, normally we talk about people giving to whatever they value. You know, if you have a heart for the poor, then you give to the poor. And if you have a heart for children, you'll give to children. But Jesus takes this phrase, he turns it around, and he says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. In other words, we can guide our heart by the way we give. You can grow in your love for God by giving to his purposes on earth. One of the things that happens when new drivers start to drive is that their hands tend to move in the same direction. And, you know, if I don't know if you've ever been beside, you know, someone who's just starting to drive and they're just learning to shoulder check, you know, and they know, they've read the book and it's important to shoulder check. And they're driving along and then they shoulder check and their hands are attached to that steering wheel and the car goes, okay, you know, you got to actually learn, you got to teach them, okay, we shoulder check this way, we don't steer this way when we shoulder check, right? Our whole lives drift relentlessly toward the object on which we fix our gaze. Our heart takes us there. In Colossians 3 says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. You know, one of the ways we cultivate the direction of our heart is by our financial giving plan. Do you have a regular habit of giving to God's work and his church? Linda and I had a discussion 27 years ago when we got married that we were going to tithe on our income to our local church. And we try to live by the metrics. Give 10%, save 10%, and live on 80%. And when God blesses us with additional income from, you know, sources, we get some fun money to give away in new directions. Friends, I just want to encourage you. Make sure you're banking your treasure in the right place. High yield, high security. Second thing that Jesus teaches in this passage is perspective. There's two perspectives on money. Jesus says the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's a bit of kind of a not very clear saying at first, but if you think about it, it's not that complicated, right? If our physical eyes work well and there's light in the room, you'll be able to see where the aisle is and you won't stumble as you sort of walk around here, right? But Jesus is here talking about our spiritual eyes. And your spiritual eyes are the windows by which light comes into the room of your soul. And if those windows are clear, the body will be full of light. The eye is an expression for what you really want. What you want. What you really want. And if your eye is generous, you'll give generously. And if your eye is bad or selfish, your actions will be selfish. Right? The evil eye is an expression in the ancient world that connotes greed and coveting. If your eye is dark, if it's full of greed or pride or hatred or revenge, your whole body will be full of darkness. If you really want God's kingdom to grow more than your kingdom, you'll give in that direction. But if your deepest desires are to please yourself, then you're living in darkness and you're not living in the light. Materialism. A strong desire for money and material things above all else has the peculiar effect of blinding you spiritually, of distorting the way you see things. It has the power over the way that you see everything, Tim Keller said. See, greed is one of the subtlest sins that we can encounter. It distorts our values without telling us. You know, as a pastor, I've had people come into my office asking for help with a lot of different problems. Marriage issues, sexual sin, alcohol dependencies, fears, grief, a lot of other things. I've never had anyone come into my office and confess the sin of greed. Say, how can I get rid of greed? See, few of us think that we're greedy. Now, we know others who are greedy, but we aren't. In a recent poll, respondents identified greed or materialism as the number one most urgent problem in American culture. A recent poll of economist readers asked, what's the deadliest sin? And greed ranked number one. But surprisingly, although everyone thinks greed is a terrible problem, most people don't think they're greedy. BBC conducted a poll on the seven deadly sins, which are anger, envy, gluttony, greed, lust, pride, and sloth. Greed was last on the list in answer to two questions. Which sin have you ever committed, and which sin have you committed in the past month? See, plenty of Brits admitted to being lazy, proud, envious, angry, but greedy. Seventh out of seven, right? Last on the list. Tim Keller argues, even though it's clear the world is filled with greed and materialism, almost no one thinks it's true of them. Greed hides itself from the victim. See, if you don't think you have a problem with greed, watch out, Jesus says, because you're living in darkness and you can't see it because you've been blinded. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's not the root of all evil, but it's the root of all kinds. And some people, eager for money, with eyes for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Billy Graham, when he started his ministry, he knew there was three sins that traditionally took down preachers: money, sex, and power. So he structured his ministry so that his board made decisions about speaking engagements. His board set his salary. He didn't. And he always traveled with someone when he went preaching. There was always somebody else who came into the room with him and stayed with him. Billy Graham set some structures in place to resist the sexual temptation and the greed temptation. So here's the question. Who's asking the hard questions in your life? Who can you talk to about greed, the private sin of your soul? What structures have you developed to guard your heart from greed, which is idolatry? See, Jesus said, your eyes can be bad, but he said, they can also be good. Your eyes can also be generous. You can have the right perspective. Matthew Henry, a great Bible commentator, said, it ought to be the business of every day to prepare for our last day. We've got to know what's important and what's not. And so you say, well, what can I do? What are some things that help give me clear sight? My eyes would be generous? Volunteering your time. I'm not just talking about money here today. I'm also talking about your time and your talents, right? When you volunteer as a youth leader, and you go to a youth camp and you're helping lead someone else to Christ, that's giving yourself away. When you volunteer in children's ministry, in Sunday school, and while everybody's here and we're sort of worshiping with the adults, and you're out there and teaching Sunday school, and nobody's seeing it except God, then your reward is great, and you've figured out what it is to be generous with your time and your talent. Helping with Alpha. I've been so pleased with the people who have helped with our Alpha. Every Wednesday we've been doing Alpha for a number of weeks. I don't even know how many. We just came back from an Alpha weekend yesterday. And we had a great time. And there were so many people that were serving. And I'm so encouraged. I got to tell you, as a pastor, I got encouraged because our people want to see other people come to know Jesus. Because Jesus has done so much for all of us, right? Freely we've received. Freely we want to give. He's the greatest treasure we have. Of course we want people to know Jesus. Sponsoring a compassion child. Helping the poor. There's all kinds of opportunities. And I've listed some here, right? A worship leader. Sound helper. The people you don't see that make sort of the sound all happen. And we only notice it when there is no sound. But we're grateful when there is. The welcome team, the people who are there. We're looking for one more communion team. once a month to get communion together. There's probably other ways. I haven't even talked about elder serving and, you know, counters, people who count money after the service. And there's so many different ways. And that's just in the church. That's not even talking about serving in your community, volunteering in a community, making the community better, and taking the life of Christ to our community. That's how we get good eyes. If we just start giving stuff away, right? Because where your treasure is, your heart goes. And then Jesus ends with one more question. He talks about two owners, and he says, who's the owner of your possessions? Verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. Now, the contrast between love and hate is a common Semitic idiom. To hate one of two alternatives and to love the other simply means to strongly prefer the latter. When Jesus says a true disciple of Jesus must hate his father and mother, wife and children, he doesn't literally mean you're supposed to hate your wife and children. He means that a true disciple makes loving Jesus the priority over everything else. And so it is with our precious resources. Money isn't evil, but it must find its proper place and be subservient to our allegiance to Jesus. The great novel and movie, Lord of the Rings. Time to wake up because I know this is your favorite movie. It's about a special ring. Gollum called it my precious, my precious. And it was a beautiful ring, and it had magical powers to make the one wearing it vanish. But there was a dark side to the ring. And with continued use, it started to dominate and control the one who was wearing it. And it darkened the heart of any who wore it. And that's what money can do. It can enslave the owner. And Jesus pushes us even further about our relationship to money. And the Greek words he used mean slave and owner. And essentially, Jesus says, you can't be a slave to two owners. It's one or the other. And Jesus didn't say it's not a good idea to serve two masters. He said, you can't serve two masters. It's impossible. Loyalty is indivisible. We can choose what we love. We can choose whom we'll serve. But you can't serve God and anything else. If you choose to love money above all else, sooner or later, you're going to be disappointed. Now, I know that this part of the sermon is probably where we're all feeling a bit uncomfortable. Because we want to love God, but we know that we need money to live. Friends, do you think Jesus was blind to the idea, to the need of money to live? Do you think Jesus was so out of touch with reality? Come on, then you don't know Jesus. The Bible encourages faithful work, and there is nothing wrong, hear me clearly, there is nothing wrong with making a ton of money in a righteous way. But Jesus gives a serious warning. Do you own your possessions, or do they own you? Money has a dynamic power that can do good, but it can deceive and it can corrupt. And some translations have the word mammon. Okay, so mammon, with a capital M, is a way of personifying money and possessions as an idol, a false god. Money desires to rule. Money has this gravitational pull. It can pull you into its orbit. Money makes us feel significant. Like when we buy new clothes, we feel special, right? We buy a new house in a nice neighborhood, and we feel like we've achieved something. We've gotten somewhere. Friends, we buy things we don't even really want to impress people we don't even really like. Money gives us pleasure. With enough wealth, we can indulge every fantasy. It might be an exotic vacation, the finest cruise dining, the most luxurious car or home we can find. We can eat out as often as we want. Money gives us power. Right? In the news this week, there was a story of some rich people who paid huge sums of money to get their children into top universities. Money gave them the feeling of power, but it led them astray morally, and their reputations have been sullied because you can't do that. Purchasing a spot for your child denies entry to somebody else without the money. Money makes us feel secure. You see, if anything bad happens, what happens for that rainy day? We've got money in the bank to solve the problem. Money makes us feel independent. You know, with enough wealth, I don't have to rely on anyone else. Really? See, money can betray and enslave us. And you don't even have to be rich to be seduced by the power of money. Poor people can be enslaved by their desires for what they don't have just as easily as a rich person. And money can never provide real safety or security, because rich people can die in plane crashes and terrorist attacks just like anyone else. And money might buy you better doctors, but it cannot buy you eternal life. Money can buy some temporal happiness. Oh yeah. But it can't buy lasting treasure. So don't be lulled into a false sense of security by money. Listen to what the psalmist says, Psalm 49. Don't be overawed when others grow rich and when the splendor of their houses increases, for they'll take nothing with them when they die. Their splendor won't descend with them. The while they live, they count themselves blessed, and people praise you when you prosper. They'll join those who have gone before them, who will never again see the light of life. People who have wealth but lack understanding are like beasts that perish. Friends, only God is the true source of safety and security and significance. You can't serve both God and money. You've got to pick your ultimate God. Can you say with worshipers in Revelation 5:12 that all wisdom and all power and all authority and all wealth belongs to God? Well, I think we're left with a question. How do we break the power of money and greed in our life? I think the way that Jesus is talking about is by giving away our time and our talent and our treasure. The way you use your volunteer time can make an impact on serving others. The way you use your talents can bless the body of Christ. The things you invest your money into can make a positive impact for the kingdom of God. Think of one possession that you really like. Pick your favorite. Your car, your computer, your cell phone, whatever it is. Pick one thing. Got some? Okay, now think of someone who really loves you. Your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your girlfriend, your parent, doesn't matter. Pick one person. Now, if you could only keep this thing or this person, which would you keep? Come on. That's not even a question, is it? No. It's no comparison. How important will that new cell phone be 50 billion years from now? Insignificant. Jesus says, don't treasure earthly treasures, but treasure heavenly treasure. Because everybody at the center of their soul has something that they treasure. Jesus, the Son of God, didn't value his own life as much as he valued your salvation. He died because you're precious to him. And 1 Peter 2:9 says, you're a chosen race, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. You're God's purchased possession. You are God's treasure. He loves you. And he knows everything about you, and he loves you anyway. He cares about you, and he thinks about you countless times every day, and he loves you so much more than you could ever imagine. As Tim Keller says, the gospel is you're more sinful than you ever dared believe, and you're more loved than you ever dared hope. Jesus lost his treasure to make you his treasure. And one of the evidences that money has lost its power over you is when you become generous and practice giving things away. How much do you got to give away to be generous? I don't know. Whatever it takes to be sacrificial, probably, like Jesus was. When we give money away sacrificially, we respond to what Jesus did for us. When we give our time away sacrificially, we're doing what Jesus did for us. The amount probably isn't as important as what we got left, right? The poor widow was praised by Jesus. She gave away 2 copper coins worth less than a penny because she gave all she had to God. Friends, if Jesus is your treasure, you'll be giving your money away, your time away, your talent away, joyfully, deliberately happy. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, wrote, "A man there was, and they called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had." I want to finish the service by playing just at least a part of this video. I wrote the annual report for our English congregation this past week, and I realized there were so many names that I wanted to name in there to say thank you to. And I learned as a missionary that one of the best ways I could encourage people to give was just to say thank you for what they'd already given. And I want to do that to you and just leave you with this positive idea of the value of your treasure and say thank you for giving it and being generous givers. Can we play this?
Dreamed I went to heaven, you were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing, then someone called your name. We turned and saw this young man, and he was smiling as he came. And he said, "Friend, you may not know me now." And then he said, "But wait, you used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. And every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. And one day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart." Your reward. Thank you. that was changed.
Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. Thank you for giving to the Lord.
Would you stand as I bless you? I just want to say thank you for all the gifts that you have given in this church, and I want to continue to encourage you to be generous with all of your time and your talent and your treasure. God, would you just bless us now? Give us hearts of generosity. Give us eyes that are generous as Jesus was sacrificially generous with us. Help us to be those kinds of people who reflect your light and your love and your generous gifts in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, we have a couple of missionary guests, and so I think you're going to enjoy the opportunity. Would you greet those around who came to church today and say, hey, really nice to see you here today.